Good morning, everyone. My name is Bob, for those who don't know me, and I'm reading two Bible passages this morning. The first one is Luke 19, 1 to 10, and this one recounts the interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus, the tax collector, in Jericho. And the second one is Habakkuk, chapter 2, verses 2 to 8. In this, Habakkuk asks, why does God allow the good and the innocent to suffer while the wicked flourish? And in this passage from Habakkuk, we see God's answer. So first, Luke 19, 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming his way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Now the second reading, Habakkuk 2, 2-8, the Lord's answer. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, the enemy is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous person will live by his faithfulness. Indeed, wine betrays him. He is arrogant and never at rest. Because he is as greedy as the grave and, like death, is never satisfied, he gathers to himself all the nations and takes captive all the peoples. Will not all of them taunt him with ridicule and scorn, saying, woe to him who piles up stolen goods and makes himself wealthy by extortion. How long must this go on? Will not your creditors suddenly arise? Will they not wake up and make you tremble? Then you will become their prey. Because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed human blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Bob. We're going to look at the story of Zacchaeus together this morning. Has anybody heard the story of Zacchaeus before? You all have? You all know this story? Oh, let me close in prayer. No, not that easy. One of the things you need to know about a story that comes from Luke's gospel is that it's not there by accident. Right at the beginning of the gospel, Luke says, many have undertaken to compile a narrative about the events that have been fulfilled, just as the original eyewitnesses and servants handed them down to us. It seemed good to me, since I've carefully investigated everything from the very first, to write to you an orderly account of what's happened. Luke is deliberately writing a careful account of what happened. And so when you read Luke's gospel, when you come across things in a certain order, it might be different to the way Matthew or Mark or John had the order. But the reason he's put it together is because there's detail in it that's important for us to get to understand what's going on, which annoys me because he's done this so carefully. But people have put different headings in our Bibles. The heading in the Bible that I've got is Jesus visits Zacchaeus. Now, that's true. Jesus does go to the town where Zacchaeus is, and he does go to his home and visit him. So the headline's not wrong, but it's actually not what the story's about. What do you think the story is about? I'm going to do something a little different now. I'm going to get you to turn to the people you're sitting with and ask them, what do you think the story is about? Just chat amongst yourselves. If you don't know each other, you can say hello to each other. Probably got a name tag on. Although the person who read the Bible, I noticed they spelled his name backwards. So there you are. Bob. Yeah, very good. You haven't got long, so don't spend time talking about the weather. What do you think it's about? Anyone want to yell out? Those who are watching online won't be able to hear, so I'll have to repeat it, Glenn, so for your benefit. What's the story about, do you think? What headline would you give it? Yeah? Say again. Repentance. Repentance. Repent. What does it mean to repent? That's what a Scotsman does with his house when it looks shabby. He repents it. Turning back, change. Yeah. Yeah? Jesus forgives sins, forgives Zacchaeus. Yeah? That's a really good one. Where did you get that? That's an excellent one. In fact, that's what it's about. Look at verse 10. If you've got a Bible there, if you've got a Bible, that's good. If it's in paper, that's great. If it's on your phone, make sure it's the Bible you've got open on your phone. If it's Facebook or anything else, I won't know. But God knows. Verse 10, the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. Thank you. Look at that technology. Brilliant. That is what this story is about. That's Jesus' mission statement. That's what the headline should be, that Jesus comes to seek and save. That's really what this is about. I got the story of Zacchaeus given to me when I was very young in the form of an arch book. I won it as a Sunday school prize. My mum was a Sunday school teacher. I won the attendance prize. There's a shoo-in, really. But the story in the arch book was an interesting way they presented the story. Everyone was chubby and happy and lived in this wonderful, colourful land. Zacchaeus was very short and all the other people were very tall. And I remember the story so well because the whole thing, like all the arch books, was in rhyme. And so it was all put together. I could remember it all. And it actually was pretty faithful to the text. But the point that it made was more about Zacchaeus than about Jesus. This story is about Jesus. This story is about why he came to earth. This story is about what his purpose was. And this story is about what those who follow him should see as most important. That's what this story is about. So if you think it's about a short man who ends up with a friend, well, that's true, but it's not what it's about. Now, let me unpack it a little bit for you so that you can get a feel for what's going on. Zacchaeus was a man who was a tax collector. The text tells us he was a chief tax collector. That's the only place that word is used, by the way. No one else is described as a chief tax collector, not only in the Bible, but in ancient writings. It's very rare that you will find that expression. So we don't really know what made him a chief tax collector, but it's likely that living in Jericho, which was, let me say, it was a great intersection for trade routes. It was the way that you would go from the east up through Jerusalem. That's the place. If you were going to collect taxes, that's a great place to be. You could put a toll on the roads. You could put a tax on the sales. You could put all kinds of imposts on all the things that were going on. So it's probable that Zacchaeus had kind of a system of assistant tax collectors working for him. Maybe a little pyramid scheme going on or something like that, I don't know. He was crooked, there's no doubt about that. Now the people who lived with him, Jewish people, they were steeped in, they'd learned all about the scriptures. And the reading we had from that Bob read to us from Habakkuk chapter 2 would have been something they understood. It would have shaped the way that they valued things and the way that they ordered their society. And it's pretty clear from that passage that those who gain money and wealth by unjust means will be judged. Verse 9, woe to you who unjustly gains wealth for your own household. It says that judgment is coming on those who would have an inflated ego without integrity, those who are arrogant, they'll never be at rest. Like death, they'll never be satisfied. That's what they've grown up believing. So when they meet a tax collector who is filthy rich, who's made his money unjustly, unfairly, they can't wait to see what's going to happen to him. He's not a very popular man. Unlike tax people who work for the tax department today, we love them, don't we? The answer's yes. Yes. Anybody here from the tax department? Oh, I don't really love them all that much, but they have a job. They need to do it. Zacchaeus would have been hated. And here's the reason why. The people of this time lived in abject poverty. And the reason they did wasn't because there'd been a famine, and it wasn't because there'd been pestilence. The reason they were in poverty was because of the taxation system they lived under. And when I say abject poverty, archaeologists who've done digs around the Galilee region have never found a shopping centre. When you go to Pompeii, you can see streets with the shops. If you go to Corinth, you can see where the shops were, and you can see how they traded and where they went to. But if you go to Galilee, you will not find any archaeological remains of shops because there weren't any. Nor will you find great storehouses or warehouses, which you do find in those other places in the ancient world. The poverty was so great in this region, they couldn't afford to build storehouses. If they did have animals, they would keep them in their own houses. That's where you kept the animals. The poverty was so great, 90% of the people lived in subsistence. They had no idea if they would have food for tomorrow, which is interesting when the Lord teaches his disciples to pray. He says, pray for your daily bread. And that's all they thought they would get. And we know that the poverty had a terrible impact on them because ossuary boxes, which is the equivalent of a coffin, the ancient way that people were buried, ossuary boxes were so small. An ossuary box is made to measure. You may have gone through life just getting your clothes off the rack, but when you die, your box was made to measure. And the way they worked out how big to make your box was the length of the longest bone in your body, which I understand is the femur. We've got medical people here who will correct me, I'm sure, but it's the femur. That's the one that's connected to the knee bone, and the knee bone's connected to the shin. No, we won't go into that song. That's the bone that determines the size of your box, and the boxes from the time and the region are very small. The average height for women was around 4'10". Average height for men was just over 5 foot, probably around 5 foot. When Zacchaeus comes along as a short man, the guy is going to be really tiny compared to people of our time. And the reason is because their diet is so bad. And the reason their diet is so bad is because of the taxes. And so when you're introduced to a tax collector in Luke 19, Luke, who's carefully put all this detail together, is not just saying there was a short guy named Zac. He is saying, here is someone who's contributed to this, the milieu of the community. Here's someone who's contributed to their suffering, and he's profited from it, and he should be judged for it. Now, what we miss in our reading, because we only took chapter 19, is what's at the end of chapter 18. At the end of chapter 18, Jesus, as he comes into Jericho, walks past a man who's blind. And the man who's blind calls out to Jesus, but he doesn't call out, Jesus! He calls out, Son of David. Now that's a loaded title. Son of David was the name of the king they were waiting for, the one who had come to Jerusalem, the one who would sit on the throne of David. Jerusalem was, after all, the city of David. And he's the son of David, come to sit on the throne of David, who would rule and who would put everything right. You notice too that Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. In the Old Testament, the people who'd studied those scriptures would know that the Son of Man, it's not a political title. Son of God was a political title. In fact, you rarely find that on Jesus' lips because it was a title used by Caesar to refer to himself. It was a political label. Son of Man was not. That's a label from the Old Testament. And that points to the one who's going to judge. In Daniel, we're told that there's going to be four kingdoms that will come and go and come and go and come and go. And those four kingdoms will usher in a time where the Son of Man will come and judge. Jesus calls himself, did you notice in this story? The Son of Man. There's an expectation that this Son of David, who is the Son of Man, will come and will kick out the kingdoms. Babylon has come and gone. The Greeks have come and gone. The Romans, the Medes and the Persians have come and gone. Will the Romans, will they go? Will Jesus kick them out? That's what they're all expecting. They're so excited as Jesus comes into Jericho on his way up to Jerusalem that he's going to do all of that. And what does he come to do? Overthrow the political system? Does he come and establish a new form of government? Does he come and lean on Rome and destroy it? Does he come and bring justice and welfare? Does he come and change every way they think? He comes and he seeks out a man who is hated by them. He seeks out the enemy. He seeks out the one who is lost. Hopelessly lost. And I don't know whether you noticed, but in this story, it's Jesus who gives the invitation to come. It isn't Zacchaeus who says, come and save me, come and find me, or here I am. It's Jesus who goes to him and says, come down, I will eat with you today. It's Jesus who finds the lost. Because the lost often don't even realize they are lost. Many years ago, it's as I mentioned, it's our daughter's birthday today. Well, Nicole is 33 today. But many, many years ago, when she was about four, we were at a church house party at a place called The Grange in Mount Victoria. If you know that place, you'll know that it's right on the edge of the national park. And the bush, which is quite heavy there, goes for forever into the distance. And one of the great and exciting things, especially for four-year-olds, is going for bushwalks in that kind of terrain. And Nicole, as soon as we got there, said, can we go for a bushwalk? When are we going for a bushwalk? Can we go for a bushwalk? And because we were, you know, loving parents who were wanting to do the best for our children, we could say, in a moment, when we can, when we're not yet. And I think she was getting impatient with us, and especially impatient because all morning the adults had been singing songs and reading the Bible and doing church, and we got to morning tea time and we were still singing and talking and not doing anything with the kids. Well, actually we had a great program for them, but they got bored. And so Nicole and her friend Grace, who was three, decided to go for a bushwalk by themselves. Now, we didn't know they'd gone. It was only when we were looking around, where are the kids? And you get that horrible feeling. You know that moment where you go, they've gone. Yeah, it's a few nodding heads. I'm glad I'm not the only one. Like, we don't want to get in trouble or anything, but we do care for our children, love them dearly. But at this point, my stomach just hit my ankles. I tell you, it was that horrible feeling of they're gone. And I knew that there was a dam. And we organized ourselves to go off in different directions to see if we could find them. I raced down for that dam. And when I got to it, the water was murky and brown. You couldn't see into it at all. And I was just praying, Lord, not in here. And then I heard from the top of the ridge, we found them. Well, I tell you what, I got up to the top of that ridge. I could be in the Australian Olympic team. I tell you, I went faster than anybody that was in that. And I got there, and here were Nicole and Grace, hand in hand, biggest grins on their faces, as happy as could be, and totally lost, heading in the wrong direction. I have many friends who are totally lost and who are heading in the wrong direction with the biggest smiles on their face. They do not know the danger they're in. And so do you. And they're in your family. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, our friends, those who are in our family. And he can do it. He will do it. If we're on his mission, if we're following in his footsteps, our concern will be for the lost. But I wonder if, in the busyness of church and in the order of all the things we need to do, we've changed the headline. And the headline's about church order, or the headline is about the next election, or the headline is about, well, fill it in, the busyness of church. It's actually about seeking and saving the lost, the mission of Jesus. That's why we're here. That's why we need to be reminded of its importance. And I understand that this Tuesday night, there's an opportunity for you to be trained in how to explain to people the good news of Jesus. You might have heard it before, you might know how to do it, but I encourage you to come along and to be retrained, or at least to be alongside others who are being trained and to encourage them. Because this is what brought Jesus to earth. He left the glories of the heavens to become one of us, to seek and save us. And we know from Luke's special and ordered account that whenever one sinner repents, there's that word, repent. When one sinner repents, heaven rejoices. When you repented, heaven rejoiced. I want to encourage us not to lose this as the mission of Jesus, and to stay in step with him, and to realize this is why he came. This is what's most important, to seek and to save the lost. Let's pray. And as I do pray, I wonder if you might have in mind someone you know who doesn't yet know Jesus, who is lost, and have them in mind as we pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for sending Jesus to find us, to rescue us, and to bring us home. And we ask that those we know and love who are lost might listen to what he has to say and accept his invitation. Amen.